My name is Julie Tai, and I am the Director of Chapel at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome to Fuller Studios' audio stream of sermons drawn from campus chapels and preachers throughout our extended community.
Leamos la palabra de Dios. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The word of the Lord.
For many years, I went every fall and spring to stand on the valley floor in Yosemite and simply gawk at the stone faces, at El Capitan most especially, but also Half Dome, a place where I rather precariously once performed a wedding at the top of Half Dome. Sharing with the couple, this was not the beginning of a high adventure wedding business that I was launching. But the reason that I did that in part was that for me, standing in a place like that gave me an opportunity to just remind myself again of my utter fragility. I went there because I needed the reflection of the sense that my life is actually really short-statured. I'm really small-bodied. It turns out I'm also really soft-tissued. It just turns out that rock-hard abs is only ever a bad metaphor. It just takes a knife to demonstrate that, in fact, what might seem hard is really not so hard. And very short-lived, nothing like the length of El Capitan. Just this small, fragile, vulnerable person in a context in which that frail finitude, limitation, humanity, vulnerability is just so clear. Of course, it doesn't take having to be in Yosemite Valley to realize that we are small and short-statured and short-lived and fragile. That can be taught at our homes. It can be taught in the most ordinary experiences of life. And it can certainly be taught in relationship to the whole power of a nation, in relationship to laws that intensify the way that we label and understand the character of legal vulnerability. The Gospels and really the whole Bible are full of this rich language of protection. This is why at times I and probably many of us find great comfort in the affirmation that God is like our rock on which we stand, a feeling that there is ground that doesn't shake, that it isn't going to tremble, that it doesn't leave us as vulnerable. We stand here and we have a strong sense of our literal groundedness. We need God to be a rock. I certainly think all of us know in various ways as well what it means to claim that God is a shield, a protector, a defender. Oh my gosh. Hallelujah that God is like that. The sense of our own acute vulnerability, of our own inadequacy, of our own limitations, of our own sense that there's simply life and a reality that we have no sufficient way to somehow stand against, let alone to change necessarily. To really revolutionize what we as human beings simply cannot bring about. We need a God who is a rock, and we need a God who is a defender and a sure defense. But we also, as this psalm says in the most amazing way, we also need to remember that we know a God who is a shepherd. I think it's an amazing thing that this text chosen for many other reasons, but none of them related to, in the end, the particular focus of this service. That we would land on this particular text in a context where we need God to be a rock, we need God to be a defender, But we also here have a chance to stand together in claiming that God is our shepherd. The language is, of course, very, very different than either rock or defender. There's a sense of some very different qualities that this image brings to mind about a God who simply attends to us. Just the fact that the psalmist chooses this when, as we know, the Psalter itself is full of all kinds of other images of God. Now here, it's this very tender, human-sized, vulnerable image of a God who tends us, who's with us in processes of life, in seasons of vulnerability. The language is the thing that names some of the most ordinary places. It's an attentiveness that provides us with green pastures, an image, obviously, of just the most fundamental sense of sustenance, but also of beauty and of gentleness. He leads us beside still waters, again, this amazing image of God just giving us the most ordinary elements, a God who knows that we need them, that we're brought to the places to receive what we most need. And then the psalmist, as it were, goes off the cliff when he suddenly says, and these gifts of just green pastures and water, they actually restore our soul. Under the right circumstances, if we have really been in touch with our genuine vulnerability, if we really understand just how fragile we are, how inadequate we are, how small we are compared to things that are so much greater and more powerful than we may be, now here, the provision of these things is actually nourishment to the very core of my being. One of the worst seasons of my life happened when I was a student at Fuller in my first year. I was here twice for a year at each time. It was in my first year that, for a whole variety of reasons, I entered what I think was really a very protracted and profound season of despair. It was a season that was very, very, very dark to me. I became suicidal. It wasn't clear that I would make it to Christmas. I had really isolated myself. I'd made other decisions that I think put me in a circumstance that only intensified even more the sense of my own frailty. And what astounded me that happened in that season was that some friends that I knew very well, who were also Fuller students, invited me to their house for Thanksgiving. It wasn't clear to me when I said yes that I would even be alive. It wasn't clear to me that I would go. I had no way of getting to where they lived. They offered to come and pick me up. That gave me another way to not be able to have an excuse not to go. And I remember going to their house on Thanksgiving and walking in through the back door of their house where they had been preparing for this meal. And it was just the beginning of this overwhelming sense of God restoring my soul. Here were people who really didn't even know. They didn't know the story of what was happening inside me, but they knew and cared for me, and they invited me into a place where, through water and green grass, they just restored my soul. I call them every Thanksgiving to thank them for the fact that they gave me a gift that came in the most unexpected way with no drama. It was, in a way, just another Thanksgiving. But for me, it was a complete life-changing moment. Tomorrow night, I will have dinner with them. And every time I'm with them, I can't adequately express the gratitude of the most basic friendship. They were, for me, an expression of God's shepherding love. They wanted to feed me and to be with me, to tend me. No invasive questions, no need to unpack the story, just a presence of the gifts that told me there was more and longer time than I could ever have imagined at that moment. The psalmist says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, it doesn't say this is the God who protects us from ever going into the darkest valley. That's what we would like the text to say. That's what we'd like our own story to say. It just doesn't say that. It just says that we will walk through the darkest valley, but that God will be with us in the darkest valley. And in the context of that, there is one who holds evil at bay. Not that evil doesn't touch us, but that in the end, evil will not have the final word. It will not be evil that will actually be our ending. It will not be injustice that will be our ending. It will not be the sense that there is something that we are impervious to simply because of God's presence. It's just not true. It's an image of an acutely vulnerable sheep with a shepherd who tends us in a context where vulnerability is everywhere, but there is a God who will relentlessly be present with us and for us. So lavish is God's care that he prepares a table, as my friends did. In the presence of my enemies, there were no external enemies that day. They were all inner enemies, but they were real and powerful and defeating to me. But then to sit at this table, to feel tended by this care, was a revolution for me. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Because in fact, God will be the one who will follow me, tend us all the days of our lives. In this service, in a few moments, we're going to focus specifically on the story of DACA students, and in particular of Norma, who is one of our beloved students and part of this community, who in an unexpected season and national drama is being drawn into this vortex that means that next week she will appear before the Supreme Court. Is anyone else wanting to do that? I'm not sure that any of us would feel like we're up for that, but she is called by God to be up for that. And we don't know what will lie on the other side of the decision. What we do know, and this text makes so clear, is that the tending, shepherding love of God, Norma, will go with you and be with you in the courtroom and be with you after the courtroom and be with you after the eventual decision is made. We know what we all want, but I can certainly say what I want is that the DACA law is upheld. And at the same time, in the midst of that, we do not control those features. In our vulnerability, what we have is a God who promises to be with us. Jesus, of course, takes up this image and intensifies it and personalizes it and makes it even more concretely an expression of his own life and being, who will never leave us or forsake us. The hope that we need today, the hope that is really what undergirds the existence of this institution, of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world, of the people who cast ourselves in hope, it's not because we are going to rise up and be the great and mighty. It's because we, in our frailty, our utter vulnerability, our dependency, can rest in a God whose shepherding love is as clear and close, as tender and powerful, as renewing and strengthening as this psalmist describes. And in Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection says to us, there is ultimately nothing that will stand against this shepherd's love. Nothing that will not be bound ultimately by the reality of God's love and mercy and justice. Lord, we thank you that this is so. I thank you in my own life of all the experiences that continue to keep my vulnerability before me. I cast myself, we cast ourselves upon you as the good shepherd who tends us and knows us, who feeds us and waters us, who establishes us and gives us a place at the table, even in the presence of enemies. Oh God, how grateful we are that we get to live that vulnerable life before you and with you, and also with one another. So may we today be a shepherding community to each other. May we today be an expression of your shepherding love to those that we will directly speak with or engage or seek to serve or come to know or love. And may we today stand with Norma and others who stand in this context needing to know, as we do, a love of a shepherd who will not let us go. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to a production of Fuller Studio. Fuller Studio provides articles, podcasts, videos, and other resources for a deeply formed spiritual life. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app or visit us at fuller.edu/studio.